If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Ruth chapter 2 as we consider verses 14 through 23 this Lord's Day morning. Now, we've already heard from John chapter 6 and the admission from our Lord that He is the bread of life and that in Him we will never hunger and in Him we will never thirst. But yet, let us to set the stage a little more clearly. Let us hear also from other places in the Gospels where we learn of this truth. Particularly, let us consider the feeding of the 5,000 when Jesus feeds the great multitudes of the crowds and then what the response of the crowds were. And also let us consider for context this encounter that Jesus has with the woman at the well. So to begin from Matthew 14, starting at verse 13, we read this. When Jesus heard it, He departed from there by a boat to a deserted place by Himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed Him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, He saw a great multitude, and He was moved with compassion for them, and He healed their sick. When it was evening, His disciples came to Him, saying, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food." But Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." And they said to Him, "We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. He said, "Bring them here to me." Then He commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass, and He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, He blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes. So they all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Know this, that as Jesus has compassion on the multitudes, He feeds them. And how He feeds them, it says, they were filled. Not only that, with just the minuscule pieces of bread and fish, they were filled and there were fragments that remained. In other words, there were still some left over. This is truly a blessing from God. And that Jesus has compassion on the multitudes who were before Him. Now we see again this compassion in John chapter 4, starting in verse 7. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For His disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to Him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." And Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked Him, and He would have given you living water." The woman said to Him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well, drank from it Himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Now you see, from these two accounts, and by extension what we read in John chapter 6, with John 6 being the summary of what we read in Matthew 14 and John 4, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger. He who comes to me will never thirst." But consider the nourishment which is provided by Christ to those whom He gives these provisions to. The provisions which Christ offers leaves those who partake full and it leaves them satisfied. They long after no other provisions. In fact, after being nourished from Jesus, they long for nothing. And of course we read, as was noted, Jesus provides the nourishment because He had compassion for those whom He feeds and nourishes. And that is the point. That Jesus has had compassion on the multitude. This is not something He has to do, but something which He offers freely to do. And by the grace and kindness of our God, especially since most of those whom He fed will abandon Him at His arrest, you know that Jesus feeds the multitudes, gives water to the Samaritan woman, not because he has to, but because he has compassion. And it's interesting to know that the most of the people who were experiencing his provisions were also people that will ultimately abandon him. When Jesus is arrested, the people flee. They abandon him. But yet he's had compassion on these people and he did not have to. And so in Christ, beloved, we are presented with the kindness of God. And yet again, we come face to face with this notion of kindness that we've been talking about in Ruth now for a couple of weeks. It is vital to see that God's greatest act of kindness comes in the fact that he has provided for his people in Christ when absolutely nothing obligated him to do so. Do you know that the provisions that we have in Christ were provided to you not because you deserved it, not because God was obligated to do this, but because of his mercy and because of his extreme kindness? And so once again, we will see this morning just how it is that Boaz is a picture of Christ as he continues to extend this immense kindness to Ruth the Moabite and by extension to her mother-in-law, Naomi. And so as we consider kindness of Boaz, the kindness of this kinsman redeemer, let us see how the joy of Ruth and especially Naomi is translated over into being filled with joy and thanksgiving to their God. And put this in perspective. Just a few weeks ago, Naomi was laid bare as she had lost everything by the providential hand of God. We will see today, through the kindness which Boaz extends to Ruth, Naomi rejoices in the kindness of God. And so my prayer for you, dear congregation, is that you would be reminded yet again, yet another week, of the immense kindness which God has demonstrated to you in Christ. That's the goal, for you to be reminded yet again through Boaz what God has done for you in Christ. And that this would comfort you. That this would fill you with great joy and with great anticipation to partake of that joy ultimately in Christ. But I pray, beloved, as joyous as this is, that you would be humbled by this, knowing that you've not done anything to merit the kindness of God. However, for those of you in the congregation who may not know Christ, I pray this would also humble you before the God of all kindness, and knowing that you are at the mercy of his righteousness. Unless you know the kindness of God in Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, you cannot know true kindness in this life. And let this sink deep into your mind. And ultimately, what you will be met with is the just wrath of God. So if you do not know Christ, I pray that you'll see him this morning, that you might run to him to find the kindness of God in him. And with that, let us read God's word for Covenant Presbyterian Church this Lord's Day. Ruth 2, starting at verse 14. Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, "Come here and eat of the bread, and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied, and kept some back. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening, and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Then she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw that she had gleaned. So she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where have you gleaned today? Where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I worked today is Boaz." Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead." And Naomi said to her, "This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives." And Ruth the Moabitess said, "He also said to me, 'You shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young woman, and that the people do not meet you in any other field." So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. I pray that God will add a blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word. The truth taught for this morning is actually the exact same truth taught from last week. In fact, what we see today is an extension of the story and of the account that we read last week. So the truth taught is, the kindness which Boaz extends to Ruth is a picture of the kindness that God extends to us as sinners in Christ. And so let's look at the following 2 points. Point number one, the remarkable kindness of the kinsman redeemer. Now it is indeed quite remarkable of the kindness that Boaz reveals and displays to Ruth. Boaz, this Israelite man, is showing kindness to Ruth, a Moabite. And we focused on and we talked about why this was significant, that Ruth, a Moabite, a foreigner, would receive the kindness from this Israelite man who was righteous and who was just. And you've already seen to a great extent how remarkable this kindness really is. But to grasp this remarkable kindness to an even greater extent, there are at least 2 more aspects about this kindness that we must see. The first is the covenantal nature of this kindness, which Boaz extends to Ruth. And number 2, the application of that covenantal kindness. And so, for number 1, you've already been informed that the type of kindness that is expressed in Ruth is one that is necessarily redemptive. We've made much of this, that this is redemptive kindness. And this is what kindness is really like. It's kindness expressed to one who is not in any way deserving of receiving such kindness. And yet there is a bit more to this redemptive kindness that is present here in what Boaz is doing. This kindness is also covenantal. It's a covenantal, redemptive sort of kindness. It expresses a deep sense of commitment and loyalty, which is perhaps even more magnified by the fact that this type of kindness is not always deserved. And so what we see Boaz doing and extending kindness to Ruth is something which he is not ultimately obligated to do to a certain extent. But we're going to see he goes above and beyond his obligation to extend kindness to Ruth. And so remember, Boaz, being a kinsman redeemer, he clearly understands his obligation to his extended family as a redeemer. We know, for example, the following responsibilities that Boaz had and was very well aware of. Remember, kinsman redeemers were responsible for redeeming the land from those of his family who were experiencing hardship or trouble. And in this case, Naomi had lost everything. She had lost her husband, her children, and now the land that she has, she can't even afford to keep. And so as a kinsman redeemer, Boaz knew he was obligated as a redeemer to redeem this land. And he was also responsible for taking the wife of a deceased family member and to have children in his name to carry on the deceased's name. Boaz even understands this as a redeemer, that this is an obligation that a redeemer has. And all of this we see when Naomi testifies about Boaz in verse 20. She says, "Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead." And Naomi said to her, "This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives." Naomi knows that Boaz is a good redeemer, that he has obligations that he is clearly keeping. This makes Boaz look great. But referring to this kindness of Boaz, Naomi is filled with great joy because Boaz is keeping these obligations as a redeemer. And this immediately fills Naomi with such a great joy that she results in blessing him before her God. Blessed be Boaz for keeping his obligations, for being our redeemer. However, Boaz goes above and beyond any obligation that he has as a redeemer. So this is the second thing, the application of this covenant kindness. And so to understand how remarkable this kindness is, you must understand its application. And we read this in verses 14 through 16. "Now Boaz said to her," speaking of Ruth at mealtime, "Come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." And notice the language, which is very similar to what we read of Christ in his feeding of the multitude. "So she ate beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back." In other words, after she had eaten and she was completely satisfied, there was some left over. "And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, 'Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her.' Now consider what Boaz has done. Ruth the Moabite, a Moabite, was called into the party of Boaz, and Boaz extends to this Moabite food. This is a foreigner. This is a Moabite, a potential enemy of God's people, and yet Ruth is fed by Boaz, finding herself satisfied with some left over. This is an extreme act of kindness, that he would extend his bread to her, a Moabite. And we also see this. Boaz commands his men to not only let her glean from his field, but to actually let her glean from the produce that they themselves were reaping. Boaz says, look, reapers, do not bother her. Let her continue to glean from my field, but also let her glean from the food that you are reaping. This is highly unusual that Boaz would extend this kind of kindness. And finally, Boaz makes this statement, let grain fall purposely so that she may glean from that too. Now, to put this in perspective for you, let us review Deuteronomy 24, verses 17 through 19. And this is the law about gleaning. Speaking to the Israelites, they are told, you shall not pervert justice due to the stranger or the fatherless, nor take a widow's garment as a pledge, but you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I command you to do this thing. When you reap your harvest in your field, and you forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back and get it. It shall be for the stranger. In this case, it shall be for the Moabite, Ruth, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. Now put this in perspective. The Israelites were commanded by God that when they glean in their fields, as they were carrying their produce off, if some accidentally fell to the ground, that they were to leave it, so that those who were gleaning could actually take advantage of what was accidentally dropped. Now consider what Boaz commanded his reapers to do. Let them fall purposely. Boaz is saying, not just the ones you accidentally drop, but let your grain purposely fall that Ruth may glean from it. You see, the point here is Boaz is extending to Ruth unmitigated kindness. And I want you to note that. It's kindness which is unmitigated. There is no end to this kindness, such as is without restraint. Boaz went above and beyond what his obligations were. He was only obligated to let them glean the food which was accidentally dropped, but he's commanding them to let it purposely fall so that Ruth might glean. Not only that, he tells Ruth to stay in his field. Do not go glean in any other field. Stay in my field under my protection. And even let the reapers give you what they are reaping. You see, this is above and beyond any obligations that Boaz had as a redeemer to his family. And so, beloved, you are confronted with the reality of kindness, which is both redemptive and covenantal. And this is the essence of it. Because Boaz understands his obligations as a redeemer, he also shows remarkable kindness to a woman who perhaps does not even deserve this. This is remarkable kindness that he is showing. And do you see how Boaz clearly points you forward to Christ? In Christ, God has kept the obligations of his covenant, which he has made with Christ and with the elect, to extend kindness to those who do not deserve it. You see, God has kept his obligations, but have gone above and beyond in the giving of his own Son, that his elect, who are not deserving of this redemption, might come to salvation. We are gleaning the benefits of Christ's redemption because of God's kindness to us. He has gone above and beyond anything that we deserve, just as Boaz is doing with Ruth. And indeed, as Ruth ate and was full at the table of Boaz, in Christ we have eaten and are also full at the table of God. So if this is true, this kind of extreme kindness which Boaz is extending to Ruth, if it's a true picture of the kind of kindness which God extends to us in Christ, how then should we respond to such a great kindness? Well, we see example of this in Naomi's response to Ruth. This is point number two, Naomi's affectionate praise and Ruth's loyalty. Upon returning home after the day and sharing a meal with Boaz, We read about the incredible interaction between Naomi and Ruth in light of this news. We read in verses 19 and 20. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where have you gleaned today? And where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead." And note this excitement with which Naomi is filled. Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken the living or the dead. In other words, blessed be he who has kept his covenant obligation as redeemer to his family. And Naomi said to her, "This man is a relation of ours, one of our relatives." In other words, he is our kinsman redeemer. Blessed be he for keeping these obligations. And in light of Ruth's news, Naomi can only do one thing. Praise God for what Boaz has done. Praise God for the kindness which Boaz has extended to Ruth and by implication to Naomi. Now what's interesting as you read this text, it's very often difficult to distinguish between who is actually being praised. Is it God or is it Boaz? Naomi says, "Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead." There's some ambiguity here. Who is Naomi actually praising? God for Boaz or because of Boaz, praise God? It's not clear. But in fact, the ambiguity that may be present is in fact probably purposeful on the part of the author of Ruth. The fact of the matter is that the Lord has provided for Naomi and Ruth, and he has done so through Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. So ironically, Naomi's probably praising both. And that's the point the author wants to communicate. Praise God and praise Boaz for this action. God has provided for us through Boaz. And so, beloved, think about the significance of this admission of Naomi. When we began the book of Ruth, we began with a humbling look at the bitter and mysterious providence of God and how Naomi and her family laid low. Through the pains of death, we saw Naomi, as she returned to Jerusalem, say, "Do not call me blessed, for I am bitter because the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." That was Ruth 1. And we saw the immense pain of Naomi, and by implication of Ruth. But here we have Naomi praising God for his provisions and his kindness, which has been demonstrated through Boaz. Do you see how the tables are now turning? The darkness of the bitterness of God's providence is dissipating. And in that we see God's clear blessing as it's being revealed to Naomi through this kinsman redeemer. And so instead of being now bitter, Naomi has found a new vigor and is prone to praise a kind God who has graciously provided through the means of a kinsman redeemer. Indeed, there is much reason to praise God for what has just transpired in the story of Naomi and Ruth. Naomi and Ruth now have their fill and are satisfied. See, the encounter that Ruth has with Boaz at the dinner table, where Ruth is satisfied, has had her fill, and yet there's still food to remain, as a picture of what God is doing in their lives now. They're filled and satisfied, but there is so much more to come. We haven't even got to chapter 3 and 4 yet. But currently, they are filled and are satisfied. Moreover, however, Ruth continues to deliver good news and also states the following in verse 21. Note, Ruth the Moabitess. The Moabite said, "He, Boaz, also said to me, 'You shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" To which Naomi responds in 22 and 23, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women and that people do not meet you in any other field." So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. Now, what's significant about this? Do you recall the blessing that Boaz extends to Ruth in chapter 2, verse 12? Boaz says this to Ruth, "May the Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." Do you remember this blessing which is extended to Ruth? "Ruth, may God bless you. You have in fact come into the community of God's people, and it is under the protective wings of our God that you have come for refuge." Indeed, Ruth the Moabite had come to be under the protective wings of the God of Israel. But notice how this reality is portrayed and pictured in the life of Boaz. Ruth has also come under the wings of her Redeemer as well. In this case, Boaz, the kinsman Redeemer. We read in verse 15. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her." Boaz is picturing his own blessing. Just as Ruth has come under the protective wings of the God of Israel, it's proven and pictured in the fact that she has come under the protective arms of Boaz, their Redeemer. Boaz is protecting her. He commands his men to leave her alone, to let her glean from the sheaves, to not just pick up what's around the field, but to actually come into his field and to glean and to receive the benefits of the produce. And in response to this, Naomi warns Ruth, Boaz is protecting you. Stay close to him. Do not go into another field. Do not wander off. Stay close to Boaz. And just as Ruth clung to Naomi, what is Naomi's advice to Ruth? Cling to the Redeemer. Stay in his field. Reap his benefits. The same kinsman Redeemer who has extended kindness to her. And of course, what does Ruth do as the faithful daughter-in-law? Verse 23, so she stayed close by the young woman of Boaz. She clings to his protection. She clings to be under his command. She clings to him that she might find as a Moabite protection under the arms of a Redeemer. Now, is this not also true of us, beloved? God has extended this kindness to us in Christ. Should we then, as it were, glean from another field? Should we go after other gods or worship other saviors or find the next remedy that will bring us satisfaction in this life? Can we glean the benefits of the redemption which Christ has purchased if we find another field? What would be the application for us this morning? Just as Ruth clings to her Savior Boaz and gleans from no other field but his, let us cling to Christ our Redeemer and let us glean from his field, because in no other field will we find the redemptive benefits and the promises of God come to pass. Indeed, the kingdom of God is like the field which has a treasure hidden in it. We sell everything else to buy that field that we might have the treasures of the kingdom of God. Let us not glean from another field. Let us not glean from another Savior, because indeed, there is no other Savior we can glean from. And this is the reality with Ruth. You see, the kindness that Boaz is extending to her is redemptive. She's coming under his care. She's forsaken her ways, her Moabite gods, her Moabite people. She's come to embrace the people of Israel, come under the protection of a Redeemer. But it's covenantal. Boaz knows his obligations as a Redeemer. He's fulfilling them, but he's going above and beyond any obligations he has ever had to redeem his family. And he's extending this unmitigated kindness to Ruth and to Naomi. This is an incredible picture. It really is an incredible picture. And if you don't hear anything else, hear this. There was nothing about Ruth, and by implication Naomi, which deserved Boaz's unmitigated kindness. Nothing about it. And yet as a Redeemer, he goes above and beyond. This is what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. We've experienced the unmitigated kindness of God in Christ. And that when we did not deserve redemption, Christ has come to his own and we have received life. And so by way of closing, consider the following three points of application. Point number one, again, just think about this. Talk about this at home. Talk about this with your friends. Talk about those who are seated to your right and to your left. So by now, do you see how Boaz paints a picture of God's kindness to us in Christ? You must see this. In order to make this connection, you must see this. The picture of God's kindness to us in Christ is seen in Boaz's kindness to Ruth. Christian, this very foundation is a foundation upon which your hope rests, that God is a kind God, that He's supremely kind to those who do not deserve it. If God has not extended kindness to us in Christ, then you are without hope in this world, and we are most to be pitied. Be reminded of the reality of this kindness in Christ. Romans 5, verses 6 through 8. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone might. Someone might dare to die even for a good man. But God, and here's the difference between someone dying for a good man and what God has done. But God demonstrates His love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We were not good. We were not a good man. We were not a good woman. We were in open rebellion and hatred of this God, and yet while we were still sinners, Christ dies for us. That's unmitigated kindness. Unmitigated kindness of God is demonstrated in the death of Christ. You must see this. Point number two, do you also see the importance in being like Ruth and how she has clung to her Redeemer, under whose wings we have also come to take refuge? If you get the magnitude of God's kindness to you in Christ, why would you seek refuge in any other place? Why would you go to glean in another field? Why would you run after any other gods, place your hope in idols? Why would you do that if you understand it? If you understand and profess to know that God has extended kindness in Christ, why would you seek anything else? Ruth, understanding the magnitude of Boaz's kindness to her, this drives her even more to his side for protection. She understands this. She's a Moabite who understands this Israelite man's extending kindness to her. This is unheard of. And so what does she do? She doesn't rebel. She goes closer to him. Ought we too, in understanding the kindness of God to us in Christ, rather than rebelling, ought we not to drive forward and cling closer to the side of Christ our Lord? Why would we glean in another field? Beloved, run to the Savior's side for protection. For protection from sin, and for protection from the corruption of this world, which wages war against your soul on a daily basis. Run to Christ, your lovely Redeemer. And application point three, this also paints a picture of how we should treat one another. As Boaz has extended kindness to Ruth, and ultimately as God has extended kindness to you in Christ, extend kindness to one another. Now again, you have to understand what kindness means. We live in a world where kindness is a philosophy. Be kind to one another. But what does that mean? Paul tells us in Ephesians 4, verses 30 through 32, Paul says, and do not grieve. That's important. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And here it is. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Why? Even as God in Christ forgave you. You see the foundation of that? If we understand the extent of God's kindness to us in Christ, we then, by implication, will be kind to one another, to our brothers and sisters, forgiving one another when we have offended one another, seeking the other's favor, seeking their benefit, because God in Christ has done this for you. So that's the application. Brothers and sisters, we are commanded to love one another and be kind to one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. So then, I'll end with the truth taught. The kindness which Boaz extends to Ruth is a picture of the kindness that God extends to us as sinners in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this picture of kindness. We know that Boaz indeed was this righteous man that extended kindness to a Moabite. But we also know that Boaz was not without sin. He was not sinless. And yet You have given us a clear picture of this event that has happened real time in human history. Boaz pulling Ruth under his side. We thank You for that. But we thank You that this picture points us to Christ. that we are safe under the side of Christ, that we must cling to Him as Ruth clings to Naomi and clings to Boaz. I pray that we cling to Christ, but we know that we cannot cling to Christ unless Your Spirit helps us, unless Your Spirit drives us to the side of Christ in whom we have refuge. Father, help us to see the immensity of Your kindness and therefore to drive us to repentance for being unkind to You and for being unkind to one another. Lord, help us to see a picture of this that we might glorify You and that our lives might be changed as a result. We pray that You would be with us as we close out this Lord's Day morning worship. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.